whole lot of people willing to give their soul to God, but they're not willing to give their body. And we ought to give both, shouldn't we? And that soul is in our body right now, and we ought to give both to God. Turn to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. I'm going to preach a message this morning. We finished preaching a series on sound doctrine. And sound doctrine in the Bible, as you very clearly saw, is Christian living much more than it is just correct doctrine. And we want to be people of sound doctrine. Today we're going to start looking a little bit at revival and some times that revival is needed in our lives. And I'm going to start this morning with Genesis 45 verses 26 through 28. We've got a revival meeting coming up the first week of October. And I hope that this message will be an encouragement and a help to you this morning, different people going through all kinds of different things. But in Genesis 45, 26 through 28, the Bible says, "And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." The Bible says at the end of verse 27, and it is obviously speaking somewhat in a physical sense here, but I want to go all the way back to when Jacob lost Joseph. And I want to look a little bit at the life of Jacob during that period of time and what happened to him. And today we're going to look at revival after sorrow. Revival after sorrow. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. God, I pray that this message might speak to hearts. And God, especially that it might be an encouragement. And God, that it would help us. Lord, I know that people have dealt with different things recently. I know that we've had some funerals. We've got people that are sick. And Father, there are times of sorrow in our life, and it is a natural thing in our life to go through sorrow. But God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, that in every point, in every time of our life, that we would walk with you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Genesis 37, Genesis chapter 37. And we're not going to read everything, but we're going to give a brief synopsis of Jacob here, and then we're going to look to the Word of God. Have your fingers ready. We are going to look at a lot of Scripture this morning. Genesis 37, verse 32 through 35. The Bible says, "And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This we have found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." Of course, they were lying. "And he knew it and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him." And you think about this. Can you even fathom? Dad, we actually sold your son. He's down in Egypt. Jacob would have gone down. He could have bought him back. I believe he was a man of means. He would have had the power to go down and buy him back. And they're sitting there, "Oh, Dad, it's okay. Oh, Dad, it's okay." They're rising up to comfort him. And the whole thing's an absolute lie. And you can only imagine and fathom what was going on there. But he says he refused to be comforted. He said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. He thought his son was dead. He says, "I'm going down to the grave in mourning." Jacob never really got over this. As near as I can figure it and have read up on it, I believe from this point in time to when Jacob went down to Egypt, or when he got called down to Egypt, is roughly a 22-year period of time. And that is somewhat debatable, but roughly a 22-year period of time. And Jacob, from this time until then, Jacob just kind of disappears in the Word of God. He just kind of disappears. It had been Jacob, 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 Jacob. Jacob gets his name changed to Israel, and then it's Israel, Israel, Israel. And then all of a sudden, Jacob, literally 22 years, he didn't ever get over this thing, this sorrow that was in his life. In Genesis chapter 42, we still see the effects of it lingering upon him. Genesis chapter 42, verse 1 through 4. It says, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down hither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him." He is thinking about Joseph. He is thinking about the loss of Joseph. And he says, I don't want to lose the other son of Rachel, the one that he preferred and loved as far as his wife was concerned. In verse 29 of the same chapter, verse 29, it says, "And they came unto Jacob, their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying..." Now, when they went down there, they were accused of being spies. And Joseph, of course, knew that they had another brother, but they told him that they had another brother, Benjamin. And so they come back to their father, and they have a report to tell them, "We can't buy any more food until this happens." And let's read it, verse 33. "And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here for me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they both they... and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not." He was left down there in Egypt. "And ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." See, Jacob never got over this thing of losing Joseph. It follows him through his life for the next 22 years. It affects every decision that he's making. In verse 38, it says, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." And he reiterates to them and says, "Look, he's not going down with you. I can't let anything happen to him. I've already lost his brother." And he's just bereaved. He's thinking about this thing. We go over to chapter 44, verse 27 through 31. Now the sons are there. They're talking with Joseph, and they're giving the words of their father. "And thy servant, my father, said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces. And I saw him not since." Can you imagine Joseph here getting the understanding, "Oh, that's what you told Dad. That's the report that you gave to Dad, that I was torn in pieces." See, he's hearing this thing. They don't yet know that they're speaking with their brother, and he's getting the information here. Verse 29 says, "And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." In verse 31 it says, "And it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave." So Joseph says, "Benjamin's going to stay with me. He stole my cup. It was in his sack. He's going to stay here." Now they're pleading the cause of their father before Joseph says, "Look, if he loses Benjamin too, he's going to die." Jacob was carrying this thing all this time. And then in chapter 45, we read it already in chapter 45, they said, "Joseph is alive." And Jacob's heart fainted within him. But then when he actually realized he is alive, it says his spirit revived. You know, the spirit of a man is something to be said for the spirit of a man. I believe that because of the sorrow he had been carrying, he had lost that spirit, that will, that desire of a man all the way through that period of time. And then he finds out that it's not the case, and his spirit revived. Sorrow is a part of life. Psalm 90 and verse 10. Psalm 90 and verse 10. Says this, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. That's 70 years. "And if by reason of strength they be 80 years. If a person may be extra strong, their body is extra capable, or God just gives them the strength, you might get 80 years. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. You know, some of you young kids that are in here, you think about 80 years old, and you think, wow, that's ancient. It happens just like that. How many in here are over 80 years old? Raise your hand. We've got a bunch in here that are over 80 years old. Asa, why are you raising your hand? Oh, he's just stroking his beard there. That's 80 years old. You think about it, but God says in that time there's going to be strength, there's going to be labor, and there's going to be sorrow. Sorrow is a natural part of our life. We are going to have to deal with it at different times in our life, and it's just part of it. Now, what we do when sorrow comes, how we react to sorrow, and what we let it do to us is up to us and is between us and God. And so today I want to look at this. I want to look, first of all, at reasons for sorrow. Reasons for sorrow. And these are legitimate biblical reasons for sorrow. Romans chapter 9, verse 2 through 3. And we're going to go through the reasons quickly because I want to spend most of my time on the effects of sorrow and the need for sometimes revival after sorrow. Romans 9, verse 2 and 3 says this, Paul speaking, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul says here, he says, I have heaviness. I've got brethren, Israelitish brethren, my kinsmen by nationality. They're not saved. And he says, it's breaking my heart. Having an unsaved relative, having kinsmen that are not saved is a legitimate reason for sorrow. And Paul says, I would to God that I could, he says, literally, I wish I could be accursed. What he was saying is, I would go to hell if they would all get saved. Can you fathom that? Would you go to hell for anybody? How about would you just go out and tell somebody that's on their way to hell how not to go there? Paul says, I'd go to hell for them. He says, I would literally be accursed if they would all get saved. His sorrow for his countrymen was that deep. That's a legitimate reason to sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, here's another reason. And I'm not going to go into all the detail behind this. But in chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it says, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you that my joy is the joy of you all. Paul's speaking here, and what was happening in Corinth, there was a man in the church who had fallen away. He had walked away from God, and this caused exceeding great sorrow to Paul. But then the man comes back to God and he says, look, you receive him back. If he comes back and gets right with God, he ought to be able to be received back. Jesus Christ died for him. If he confesses his sins to the Father receives him, right? So a person ought to be able to come back to God and be received with joy. And there was some demonstration there of whether they were going to receive him back or not. And Paul is looking at it and saying, look, it was breaking my heart that he was away from God, and now I have the opportunity to get joy because he's coming back to God. And all how we ought to, it ought to break our hearts when we see a Christian walk away from the Lord. When we see a saved person who Jesus gave his life for, and they walked with God, and then all of a sudden they fall into some sin and they go away from God, it ought to break our hearts. And we ought to strive to get that person back, and we ought to rejoice when they do come back. But it's a reason for sorrow. Philippians 2 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 27. Here's one that was causing Paul an extreme amount of sorrow. Philippians 2, 27 says this, for indeed he was sick. He's talking about Epaphroditus. He says, indeed, he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Here's the Apostle Paul, his good friend in the faith, his fellow helper in the ministry, Epaphroditus, was sick, the Bible says, nigh unto death. And he says, God had mercy on him, and God had mercy on me, because he said, if he died, I'd have had sorrow upon sorrow. When you've got a brother or a family member or a fellow church member that's sick, there's a reason for sorrow. And I'll tell you what, there's hard times that people go through. I know that Mrs. McCoy is up in the hospital right now with her husband. He's bounced back and forth. He's come to the gate of death and he's come back, and we don't know where he's at with that. Can you even fathom? You get a good report, you get a bad report, and you get a good report and you get a bad report. And other people have dealt with cancer for years, and you get a good report and then it goes down. And Paul says, look, it's sorrow. And there are times of grief and there are times of sorrow in life. You look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see death is also a reason for sorrow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but God says here in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He says, look, I'm not telling you not to be sorry when a person dies. There is going to be sorrow. But we don't sorrow as those which have no hope. If the person was saved, we get to see him again. And so the sorrow is just a physical sorrow. Praise God, it's not an eternal sorrow. But death, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 10. You can elaborate each one of these thoughts and ideas in your mind. Life is a life of sorrows. I believe probably every person in this room, by the time we get done with these reasons, somebody has dealt with every one of them. This one, Proverbs 10:10. Look at this. It says, he that winketh with the eye causes sorrow. You know, the idea of deceit. You do something, you wink, and you give in the idea, oh, this isn't true, this isn't factual. It causes sorrow. I'm going to follow up on this, Psalm 55. Psalm chapter 55 gives more of a demonstration of this specific event. And you look at this one. I'll tell you what, you want to talk about something that breaks your heart. Psalm 55, verse 9 through 14. It says, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. So here's a man, it's David talking about, I've seen violence and strife in the city. It says, day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof, mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Tell you what, when a city is full of violence and strife, there's a lot of sorrow to go along with that. When a city is full of mischief, there's a lot of sorrow to go along with that. People think, ah, this is just mischief, ah, this is just silly fun. You don't know what you might be causing somebody. And he says then this, verse 11, wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. Deceit causes sorrow. When people lie to you, it hurts. It does. Verse 12, we continue on down. It says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. You know what? If it's somebody you didn't know that deceived you, you can deal with that. But look what happens here. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. You know, if it was somebody that hated me, I'd just stay away from the person. You can deal with that, right? Verse 13, but it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. These two people went to church together, if you will. We'll put it in a New Testament language. They went to church together. They had sweet counsel together. They talked about God together. And then he finds out he deceived him. He stabbed him in the back. That'll cause some sorrow, won't it? That'll cause some sorrow. Psalm 38. The causes are numerous. But this one here, is one of the worst. This is one of the worst here. Psalm 38, 1 through 18. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure. So God is upset with David. The chastisement of God is upon him. And we'll read this through. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thine hand press me sore. God is dealing with David physically because of a sin that he has committed. He says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. He's sick because God's upset with him. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my, what? Sin. So now we see the reason that God is chastising him is because he went into sin. He says in verse 4, for mine iniquities are gone over my head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. David committed a foolish sin, and whatever this foolish sin was, it caused him to get sick. It caused him to have wounds that were open and putrefied. It says, I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken, I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me, as for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. People don't even want to come close to him because of the sickness that he's got. They don't want to get this thing. I believe as we read this, it was probably a sickness as a result of immorality in David's life. It says, my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that hurt my seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I as a deaf man heard not, and I as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth there are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. And he says this, verse 17, for I am ready to halt. And the word halt means to stop or to quit. It also means to limp along. But I believe he says, I'm ready to give it all up. I'm ready to quit. My sorrow is continually before me. And he says in verse 18, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. You know what? Sometimes our sorrow is caused by our own sin. And we see the chastisement of God upon this man, and he's sorrowing over that sin, and he's wishing that he could undo it. He's wishing that he didn't commit the foolishness. He called it foolishness. He says, I was so stupid. Sin is stupid. And sin does have repercussions. And those repercussions cause sorrow. And he's coming back to God, and he's asking forgiveness, and he says, I just hope that God will forgive me and take care of me and heal me and pick me back up. Sometimes God will, and sometimes he'll let you go to the grave with that thing. There's no guarantees on that either way. But the reasons for sorrow are many. Let's look at the effects of sorrow. So here we go. First one is right here. I'm ready to halt. Look, when sorrow comes along, whether it be for any of these reasons, it's not time to quit on God. It's not time to stop. It's not time to start blaming God. It's not time to look at it and say, okay, I'm done. Forget it. My life's useless. I've got this sorrow that I'm going to deal with. We literally see Jacob disappear off the scene for 22 years in the biblical sense. What was he doing in that 22 years? We don't know. But we get the idea as it goes along, and we read about Jacob that he's just sitting there pining away for 22 years. And you know what? When sorrow comes, you've got to get back up. God still loves you. God still cares for you. And you know what? Only when he got the sorrow erased, Joseph's still alive, did Jacob have revival. But you can have revival if you know God. You can deal with any kind of sorrow. God's with you. This thing is, it's just a great thing. Proverbs 15 and verse 13. Proverbs 15 and verse 13. The Bible says in 15 verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Remember back there with Jacob, it said his spirit revived? You got to get over it. You know, you deal with it, you take it to God, you leave that sorrow with God, and you remember, hey, God is able to get you through this. He's able to carry you through it no matter which way this thing goes. God is able to pick you up and take you through this. Don't live with a broken and defeated spirit. Don't live like the world has ended over whatever caused your sorrow. God is able. Psalm chapter 13. See, the scriptures, they deal with all of this. So the effects of sorrow, one effect is just quit. Two, walk around with a broken spirit all your life. Psalm 13, 1 through 3 says this, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I have counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." An effect of sorrow, you could feel like God forsook you. That's the effect that's going on here. It's like, God, I can't deal with this. God, why did you just leave me? God, you helped me, you helped me, you helped me. And God, in this time of sorrow, why'd you leave me? And he's asking that question of God. Don't think that God left you. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." By the way, if a person says they can lose their salvation, they got a minimal view of Jesus Christ, don't they? When a person gets saved, Jesus says, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." He's there, and he's there for the long haul, and he's there when the times are fun and good and you've got a merry heart, and he's there when the times are sorrowful and you've got a heart that is just full of pining away. Psalm 39. Verse 1, and we'll read down through. It says, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." He's looking here, and he's got a point of sorrow that's taking place. He says, I'm not going to speak. I'm going to be careful about my speech. I'm going to keep my mouth. I'm going to keep it with a bridle. Verse 2 says this, "I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." See, you know what? Sometimes you got some sorrow. And he says, when he got the sorrow, his heart was hot within him. He was thinking about the cause of his sorrow. And as he was thinking about it, his heart began to burn. And he says, "Then spake I with my tongue." He says, "I didn't want to speak, but then I let my tongue go. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man," look at this, "verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed with the blow of thy hand." Whatever it was, God, with the blow of his hand, caused something to happen here to David. Whether it was a result of sin or not, we are not told specifically in this, but when this sorrow hit him, David says, "I can't speak. If I speak, I might say the wrong thing." And then he does speak, and partially he's crying out to the Lord, and partially he's just saying, "This life is worthless. This is vain. This is vain. This is vain. It's not worth living anymore." You know, the effects of sorrow, you might say something that you shouldn't. Anybody ever said something they shouldn't when they had some sorrow? I have. Anybody ever blame God for something when they had some sorrow? and you wish, I wish I hadn't have said that. What's worse is, I wish I hadn't have said that in front of my children. I wish I hadn't have said that in front of my friend. I wish I had just shut my mouth. But sometimes we get that sorrow, we start thinking things, and sometimes those things and those feelings are not even exactly right, but we're just overwhelmed with sorrow, and we say something that we shouldn't say. We got to be careful. When you're hit with something hard, when you're hit with something sorrowful, when you're hit with something tragic, you got to be careful of your tongue. Careful what you say. Psalm 116. Verse 1, it says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. The last effect of sorrow should be the effect that we have as Christians. It should cause us to call upon the Lord. That's a good effect of sorrow. You know, if your sorrow causes you to call on the Lord, then your sorrow has done a good work in you. That sorrow. So you look at it. Don't quit. Don't walk around with a broken spirit. Don't feel like God forsook you. Don't say something you shouldn't say. Just call on the Lord. He's there. He's ready. And remember this. So we see the reasons for sorrow, or some reasons for sorrow. We see effects of sorrow, mostly bad, one good one. And that's what we ought to focus on. But then this, remember sorrow is temporary. Remember sorrow is temporary. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 3. I know that I'm flying through scriptures. Try to keep up. Look at these verses. If you can't keep up, write them down. But the Bible tells a story. And the Bible gives us the beginning of the thing and the end of the thing. And when we go to the Word of God, it has something for us in this idea of revival after sorrow. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 3, it says, It shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thine fear and from thy hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. It'll come to pass. You'll get rest from that sorrow. You will. It'll pass. You'll get rest from it. Isaiah 51 and verse 11. Isaiah 51 and verse 11. Obviously, these passages are talking to the nation of Israel, but they're applicable. 51 and verse 11 says this, Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. There comes a time when the sorrow will pass. Now, that may happen for you physically here on this earth. It will definitely happen when Jesus Christ comes again. Turn to John chapter 16. I want to show you the disciples in their moment of sorrow. And the great thing that comes about. John chapter 16, verse 1, it says, These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Okay, offended means to stumble and fall. Offended to the Christian means you're falling away from the Lord. And nothing, that's why the Bible says, Great peace should have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There is nothing, if we love the law of God, that will cause us to stumble and fall away from God. Okay, think about that. But that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he hath done God's service. He says, disciples, there's some hard times coming in this life. There's going to be some persecution because you're walking with Jesus. Verse 3 says this, And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. Jesus says, look, I've been with you through this time. I didn't tell you these things at the beginning, partially because I'm right here with you. Nothing's going to happen to you while I'm right here with you. But partially, they couldn't necessarily bear all this stuff right off the bat, right? You know, Christianity is sometimes portrayed as an absolute bed of roses. It's not that way. The Bible does not give that depiction at all. There are obvious blessings that come from doing things biblically. But there are sorrows upon sorrows that take place throughout the New Testament. But verse 5, he says this, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow filled your hearts." Sorrow have filled your heart. What, Jesus, you're going to leave me? Jesus, you're going to go away? I'll tell you what, for these disciples, can you imagine? They're losing their pastor. They're losing the one that started their assembly, that first church. They're losing the one that has guided them and brought them through this thing. They're losing Jesus Christ himself. But look at what he says in verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." You know what we have that they didn't have? The Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. You know who he is? He's the Comforter. Do you know what? If Jesus Christ were here on this earth and he were in a church over in Jerusalem, he couldn't be here with us. Here, physically. And if he visited here next Sunday, well, then he's not over in any other churches in Iowa. But by Jesus going away, he said, "I can give myself to all of you." Do you know what? We've got the Holy Spirit of God right here with us today. Because Jesus Christ went up to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be in every believer at the same time. Jesus in a physical body was limited to one location at a time. It's better to have the Holy Spirit. But they were looking at it and they were causing, it was sorrow to them. Verse 18 says this, "They said therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew, and they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire of yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me?" Oh, he's going to explain some things here. And this is really good. He says, "I just said a little while, and you won't see me." But then he says, "Again, a little while, and ye shall see me." See, there's coming a time when we all get to see him again. Right now, he's given us the Holy Spirit to be our comforter through this period of time, called, if you will, the church age, when the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of mankind that are saved. But there's coming again, and he says, it's just a little while. But Jesus, it's been 2,000 years. It's just a little while. It's only been a couple days to God. When you put it in mind with eternity, 2,000 years is a drop of water in the ocean. You think about it, a sprinkle drops from a cloud into the ocean and it's just there and it's swallowed up in the ocean. 2,000 years in the span of eternity is nothing. He says, a little while. And then he says in verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." He says, look, the world's going to have a whole lot of fun at your expense. You know what they're going to do? They're going to burn you at the stake. They're going to chop your heads off. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to make fun of you because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. It used to happen in the United States of America. You know what? When this thing started, they didn't have religious freedom. There was a congregational church and they demanded that everybody pay taxes to the congregational church. And the people said, no, we don't believe that that's right to do, to pay taxes to a church that's not teaching the right thing. And they lost their lands. They were put in jail. They were beaten. Some of them were beaten to death. They died as a result of these things. Can it happen again in America? Sure. I'll tell you what. I'm going to say this. I'll say it clearly. If the sodomites have their way, they'd kill every Christian in this country. There's just not enough of them yet. And be aware of it. They would. It's just a fact. Because sin hates God. Satan hates God, and Satan hates God's children. And you think about it. Persecution could come back to this country. And you know what? While we're crying, while we're getting beaten, while we're getting thrown in jail, they're going to be rejoicing. But he says this, "But your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Because King Jesus is coming back. He absolutely is coming back. We're going to finish with Revelation 21 and verse 4. It says, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Guess what? Our sorrow will be turned to joy, and the rejoicing of the heathen will be turned to sorrow. Know that you're on the right side of things. Are you a saved individual today? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you look forward to the time when the trumpet blows and you get caught up to be together with Him in the air? Do you look forward to that time when you get to meet Jesus Christ? Or would that be a terrifying time for you? See, if you have to stand before God in your sin, that's a terrifying thing. But God loved you so much that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay for your sins so that you could stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ before God Almighty. Of course, our desire will be to bow before Him. But we're able to be there robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know for sure that your sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ? If you're not certain of that, I'll invite you. We're going to have an invitation. What is an invitation? It means I invite you. I invite you at the end of this service, if you're not saved, when we start singing, when the piano starts playing, just step out of your seat. Say, you want to get saved, step out of your seat. We'll have someone take the Bible and show you how that you can know for sure that your sins are washed away, how that you can know for sure that you can stand before God robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can get saved this very day. Christians, you know what to do. Deal with whatever issues you need to deal with in the invitation. But let's let sorrow do its work. But let it do a right work in us. And remember that through it all, we've got the Holy Spirit. And remember, when King Jesus comes, it's all going to be washed away. And if it's a loss of a loved one, you get to see them again. If they're in heaven and you are going there, you get to see them again and be with them forever. What a great thing. And guess what? They'll be perfect. And you'll be perfect. You get along better than ever. Isn't that a good thing? Let's stand to our feet. Father, I pray that you would work.